Good morning. Oh, no, 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 no. It's good to see you. Thank you. Sit down. Thank you so much. Some of you in the room are wondering, who's this guy? My name's Tim. I'm one of the pastors here, and I've been on a journey, and I've been away for a little bit. Thank you so much for being here today. I want to welcome all of our other campuses. Thank you for connecting to us. It's good to be back. And one of the things that makes it good to be back is knowing that when you're gone, everything's okay, right? And so, so I want you to do me a favor on all of our campuses. Would you say thank you to our team who's worked so hard in my absence? Would you do that for me on all of our campuses? So let me tell you what's been going on. The last few months for me have been, like I said, a journey, an opportunity for growth. And you know, Bridgepoint, a lot of people really don't know the story of Bridgepoint. They don't know the journey that we've been on for many, many years, since 2006, when we just started with just three families and just said, maybe we can do something different. And God's taken it, multiplied it. And it's been an amazing process of growth, but it's been quick growth. For those of you who understand church history, we've grown really fast. And with that comes growing pains. Sometimes we do things well, and sometimes we do things not so well. We've always described Bridgepoint as we're building the church while we're flying it, right? The building the plane while we're flying it. And that's a dumb way to build a plane. By the way, if somebody's building it while you're in it, don't get in it, all right? But that's what we've done around here. And with that comes oftentimes questions, concerns, and even conflicts. So a few months back, we realized as a staff that we had grown so quickly that we were struggling a little bit relationally, struggling with our roles and our purposes and the way we connect with each other. So we decided to invite some outside help, some people who are really much wiser than us. And so we went through a whole process just a few weeks ago, brought all our team together with some outside people, and they did an amazing job of helping us to navigate who we are and how we function. Because, you know, in the early days, it was just kind of fly by the seat of your pants. And now we have, four campuses and amazing things happening, not just here, but internationally. And just how do we control all that and make sure we do that well? And so we brought a team in, and it was amazing. Our staff worked hard to come to some understandings of things and to work through some conflicts that we have had. And you should be very, very proud of them, because underneath all of it was this foundation of love, a foundation of support, and really an encouragement about who we are and how we're gifted. In that process, they really affirmed me, and I affirmed them as leaders. I have been so excited to come back, but I wanted to come back better, and I want us to be better, and I want our team to be better. And so that being said, we're in a process, and would ask you to continue to pray for us as we work through what it means to run this kind of organization and to continue to push forward to what God has for us next. Because as you've always heard us say, our best is what? Next. And so we're looking forward to that. That being said, I'm going to be coming back, but not fully yet. You're going to see me. I'm going to be here. Be in and out. I'll be visiting our other campuses. As a matter of fact, next week I'm coming to you guys in Clearwater. I want to see what you're doing there. I'm excited about what God's doing in that area. I'll be hanging out and being doing different things. You won't see me on the stage fully yet. From time to time you'll see me there. I'll surprise you and come out and share a message. But we have such competent people. And so I'm going to continue to be on a journey. I'm going to do some projects. I've got some things that God's placed upon my heart. And so I'm going to be doing those, and I will not be fully back until sometime in the spring of this next year. Now, don't be alarmed by that. I'm okay. Everything's good. But God's just doing some great things, and I have a lot of things that I know He has for me to do next. And so continue to pray for me, continue to pray for our team and our staff. And in the meantime, know this, we are committed to what God has called us here to do, which is to what? It's to help people, all people, get closer to God. We want them to believe in who Jesus is. We want them to follow His teachings. We want them to become His people. That's what we're doing. So I'm grateful for the journey that we've been on and grateful for you joining us in that journey. Because you see, your investment makes it happen. So thank you for that. We're about to enter a time where people give. If you're a guest, we just want to say thank you for being here. But we do ask you to share with us a little information about yourself. Just tell us about you because we want to know your story. But for the rest of us, we're going to give to what God is doing here. Amazing things, all kinds of stuff happening. And not just here, but around the world. We just sent a team yesterday to Uganda. They landed. They sent pictures back, said, we're here and we're working. You do amazing things with your gifts. So thank you for that. And so we're going to enter into that time, ask God to continue to bless what we're doing and allowing us to be a part of it. So would you join me as we pray together? God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for a church that is so, so significant because you have your hands on it and you're using it to do amazing things. And so, God, I thank you for these people, their investment in a mission and a purpose. God, they're calling to be a part of something bigger than themselves. So, God, we're going to invest in that with our resources. But, God, we also give our time. We give our talents. We give who we are. We offer ourselves to you. And so would you bless these gifts? Would you multiply them in only the way that you can? And then, God, would you bless the giver? Would you do for them what they could never do for themselves? We thank you that you love us, that you loved us enough to send us Jesus. And it's in Jesus we put our faith and trust. In his name we pray. Amen. So they're going to go ahead and pass the buckets right now. I'm excited about this series that we're going to be able to kind of continue in. You know, a lot of times we look at our lives and oftentimes filter them through the wrong lenses. Let me give you an example. Many of us consider our lives to be kind of half empty. In other words, we look at the things that we don't have instead of looking at what we do have, right? And we just need to flip that. It's like this. I'm a Tennessee fan, right? And it's football season, and we have had no reason to cheer as a Tennessee fan. We lost to, you know, our first two games to teams we should have beaten, and then, you know, we're just not very, very good. And so my perspective on the season was very empty. But in the last few weeks, Tennessee's actually won 3 out of 4 games and actually stayed in a game with Alabama, which is kind of the powerhouse in the nation. And so my perspective changed a little bit. It wasn't looking at all the losses and all the could-haves and should-haves and why didn't we, right? But more the, hey, there's potential there. There's an opportunity there. They're growing. They're getting better. Because, you see, it's about perspective. What are you looking at your life through? What lens are you looking at it through? What picture are you drawing? Are you half empty? Or maybe, just maybe, you're even more than half full. That's where we're going to go for the next few weeks. So take a look at this bumper.
Asking if the glass is half empty or half full implies something critical. It implies that any situation can be seen in different ways depending on our point of view. But there's something far more important for us to consider than simply a choice between optimism or pessimism. The choice is way more significant than that. We actually have a choice to live a life of hope and love in light of how God has blessed us. God has a perfect perspective for us to adopt. It's found in the awareness of the gifts He's given us and the thankfulness that comes from remembering them. It's found when we thoughtfully care what He's entrusted us with and allow Him to multiply our efforts so the world feels the impact. Truth is, our world needs love and hope. When we see the world as a place that needs us to shine, we can lean into the abundant life that God's had for us all along. We can see situations the way He sees them. We can love people the way He loves them. we can shape our attitudes based on the way Jesus modeled. Until we tap into God's power, we don't see things as they are. We see them as we are. Do we see the glass half empty, or do we see it half full?
So how we see things, Tyler, is important. It's perspective,
yep.
Right?
And my perspective is you got even better looking on your break. Am I right? Anybody with me on that? Woo!
That's not going to get you a raise at all.
I'm trying.
But you can have that perspective if you wish.
That's my perspective.
Yeah, when you think about perspective,
yep.
When you think about what you see, and oftentimes we filter through, in our world today, it's sometimes tough to see.
Yep.
Because we have this cloudy, this messy stuff going on all around us. But when you think about seeing the glass half full, what just jumps into your heart? What jumps into your mind?
Yeah, the biggest thing for me is I thought, because we're going to do this series for the month of November, was kind of this big idea to set us up for the next several weeks, and that's this. A half-empty perspective won't produce a full faith.
Awesome. I'm excited that you're going to journey through this. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to start seeing you the way God sees you. And that's where Tyler's going to take us today. Do good. Love you guys.
Thanks, Tim. So good to have the captain back. Get to hang out with Tim has been really neat. Actually, it was just this incredible season for our church. We just stay excited about the cool ways that God is working. How about this? Did you know that just yesterday it was serve day for our church? We had 17 different teams at 17 different projects from North Clearwater all the way down to South St. Pete, folks just giving themselves away and loving Pinellas County. Anybody excited about that? That matters. That makes a difference. I'm thankful for people that took their perspective and say, you know what, I'm here to give myself away to be a part of something bigger. That's kind of what this entire series is intended to be about, living for something bigger, but being able to recognize it. Did you know we are creatures that are born and wired to create perspective? That's what we do, right? It's how you navigate life. That's how you navigate relationships. That's how you navigate situations. Anything you find yourself in the middle of, you're forming a perspective about it. Here's an alarming statistic. At least it was alarming for me. Maybe you're much better at this than the average. But statistics say that when you form a perspective about someone close to you, okay? So people close to you, this is perspectives, assumptions, you're reading into a situation and coming up with an idea on what just happened or who they are, what's going on. For the people close to you, your perspective is only accurate 20% of the time. And it only goes down as the people become less close to you. So we're creatures that are terrible at creating perspectives. But here's the question for you. Is this glass half full or half empty? Everybody on every campus, even those tuning in online, look at the people next to you and tell them your perspective. Are you a half full or half empty person? Tell them, everybody, every campus, are you a half full or half empty kind of person? The half-empty people are saying, well, I'm not just a negative. I'm not just a pessimist. It's not pessimism. I'm realistic, okay? That's what it is. It's not half-empty. It's realistic. And then I hope some of you got the delight of being around the person that says, well, actually, it's all the way full because where the water stops is where air particles began. And so the jar is actually all the way full. Thank you for blowing the illustration and missing the entire point of the series. Perspectives, man. It's perspectives. And all of us can view this differently. You look at a glass with water in it. Tim said while we were standing right up here on stage, he said, is that thing glass? And I was like, yeah, with water in it. What could go wrong? And he said, pretty much everything. So his perspective is I need to do a good job or I'll have quite a mess on my hands today. We're always formulating perspectives, always. It's wired in us. It's just what we do. It's how we live. Everybody in every campus and every situation and circumstance is forming a perspective. As I prepared this message, it kind of made me think that related to perspective, I sort of thought this question. I wonder how often do we forfeit God's blessings because we view things from a half-empty empty perspective. I wonder how often do we forfeit God's blessings because we view things from a half-empty perspective, blessings that he wants to bestow for us. He's a good God and he loves his children. And so how much more so does he want to give us good gifts? But we miss them because we're walking around viewing things half-empty. Or how many times are other people missing out on blessings that could come through us, but we're missing granting those simply because we're missing the right perspective. And as I thought about this message, I just thought, man, perspective matters. And with so many good things going on in our church as we're heading in, did you know that it's November? How did we get here? That's my own perspective. I lost the year, basically. But as we head into the back end of this year, I wonder how much our perspective will dictate how we embrace the next couple months for us, how we end 2019. As I was thinking about this message and even this series, I was instantly reminded of a passage in the book of Philippians. It's out of the Bible that Paul, who wrote Philippians, was writing to an early church. So Philippians was written by Paul to a church at Philippi, because basically in the day and age that the New Testament was written, that church wasn't a thing. It didn't exist because church was built upon the death resurrection of Jesus, that he was a sinless, perfect human being. He lived the way that you and I can only aspire to. He died a death that really we deserve because of our sin, but when they've stuck him in the grave, he rose again, defeating sin and death forever. And so because of that, the world began to say, we have to find out ways to encourage each other and make this message known to people. And that's how the church was born. Paul was a leader of the early church. So he was actually writing a church in Philippi. That's how the book of Philippians gets its name. He was writing them a letter to encourage them, but he actually addressed perspective at one point. And as I was preparing this, I just thought, well, why on earth would we look at a guy that wrote a letter like 2,000 years ago to try to take any encouragement for it in 2019? But as I thought, as I prepared, and as I was thinking about the letter that he wrote to this church, Paul actually wrote this letter from jail. Paul was in jail because people were hearing about the faith Paul was beginning to tell others about Jesus. They locked him up to try to prevent this message from spreading. But not only that, Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, some of whom were literally fearing for their lives because they were following Jesus now, in a very unpopular time to do that. So really, I think they understood perspective. I feel like if anybody was tempted to live a half-empty perspective on trying to follow Jesus, it was definitely this day and age, because churches, they didn't know what they were doing. They were trying to figure things out. They were trying to figure out how to love people well, how to have a perspective that pointed people back to Jesus and the work that he had done. And so Paul's writing them to remind them and to challenge even their perspectives. If you have your Bible, turn with me to that book, Philippians chapter 4. We'll be in verses 6 through 7. You can click on it on your phone or we'll put it on the screen. But as I was preparing this message on perspectives and the power of them, I instantly thought of Paul's words that he lovingly wrote to this church. He was actually wrapping the letter up. And Paul said this in verses 6 through 7. Paul said, "Don't worry about anything." Shoot. Why don't I just wrap the message up and let's sing a song and we can all pray about that, because that's a punch to the gut right out of the gate. Don't worry about anything, he said. Don't worry about anything. Meaning that if you and I can find things that aren't within the umbrella of anything, we can worry about those. But if we can't find anything that's not an anything or that is not a part of the anything, then we can't worry about it, at least according to Paul. Don't worry about anything. Paul was writing that from jail. If ever there was a place, not spoken from experience, but I would believe could be a half-empty perspective, it would be jail. And he's saying, don't worry about anything. To a group of people, some of which were fearful for their lives and fearful about figuring out what church would look like, and he's saying, don't worry about anything. That's a bold statement. And if I'm honest, if ever there's a message that that a dad in 2019 or a mom in 2019 needs to hear, it's don't worry about anything. Or if ever there was a message that a husband or a wife in 2019 needs to hear, it's don't worry about anything. It's a message that in 2019, there's at least one pastor that needs to be reminded, don't worry about anything. There's a person that's a friend and a brother and a coworker and a neighbor that needs to be reminded that in 2019, when American culture gives us plenty to worry about, the instruction from one of our faith's strongest leaders is don't worry about anything. That's a bold statement. Now, I want to make it abundantly clear that if we're not talking necessarily about the type of crippling anxiety that becomes debilitating, because that's absolutely something you take seriously, and praise God for the blessing of mental health care workers that can walk with us in those settings. But people that are worrying about stuff that's not debilitating, Paul's very clear, don't worry. And then look what he goes on to say, instead, pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. I think he's painting a really interesting picture, because what actually is worry? Worry is when you and I begin to think about things that are in our lives, future circumstances, future opportunities, the future of relational situations. And worry is the moment where we begin to try to take control of those from God, right? Because in order for me to worry about it means that I need to have control of it, over it. So related to my job or my finances, God, I'm beginning to worry. I know you're God, but I'm going to have to take this one over, okay? And God, I know that this friendship and this relationship is not going well, but instead of trusting you, I'm going to worry about it. And we begin to close our fists tightly around things that we think we can control and we think we can own even better than God. That's worry. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. The temptation for us, it's exactly that, that our perspective begins to shift from God is using me to operate in this world to I've got to be God for him because he can't handle this problem. That when we get honest, worry means we look at the jar of our lives and we say, God, yes, I recognize that you've done a lot of work and that my jar is half full, but all of my inadequacy still exists. God, I don't feel worthy, and that's why my jar is empty. Or God, when I look at my jar compared to her jar, God, I clearly have a long way to go because it sort of seems like you're blessing them more than you are me. Or God, in viewing my jar, when I think about him and the fact that he got the promotion and he got the opportunity, then God, I'm starting to wonder why you're not working in my life like that. And we start recognizing not that we're half full, but we start allowing the emptiness of our lives and the emptiness of who we are to be the loudest voice that we hear. And so we have to take control, because suddenly when we feel like God's working in other people's lives more or is not working in our lives the same way, we begin to have to take charge of that. And that's a recipe for disaster. Instead, when those moments come, when the temptation comes to try to take control from God, we pray about everything. Tell God what you need. That's powerful. It's not a distant, detached God that is just watching you or judging you or trying to suck the fun out of life, but instead it's a God that says, don't worry about that. Talk to me about it. I can remind you of it. But look at the power of what Paul said, because I think it's something that's incredibly important to catch a hold of. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray, talk to God about everything. Tell God what you need, and look, thank him for all he has done. I oftentimes pass over that verse because I get so frustrated that I tend to worry. And I feel like it's just so simple to just be like, well, I'm starting to worry. I should just talk to God about it. And I miss the power of what I think Paul was really getting at. That when those moments that we feel like we need to take control, or that we're better in charge of this than even God, if we'll talk to him, tell him what we need, that's important. But thank him for all he has done. Why would Paul say that? Because you can't be grabbing tight to your life and fighting for control and be so thankful for the blessings he's given you. Those two things don't go together. You can't worry about the future while being overwhelmed with gratitude for your present. You can't try to control what's coming when you're like, wow, God, look at what you've spared me from in my past. And I think that's incredibly important that if we'll get to an attitude where we can thank God for what he has done, all he has done, it begins to change us. And Paul knew that. In fact, the next verse says, then, when we thank God, when we don't worry but thank him, then we experience God's peace. What? The secret of everything that worry tries to say to us is important is suddenly found that when we come to God with gratitude, we find peace, which exceeds anything anyone can understand. God's peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. That's a powerful statement because it's suddenly peace that we can feel. It's going to guard our hearts that we don't have to find the stress and anxiety that comes from control, but instead it guards our hearts with God's peace, peace that is beyond anything we can understand. But I love what Paul said, that it's not just our hearts that it guards, it's our minds. That when we get to a place where we just say, God, thank you, it literally begins to guard our heart and change our minds, shift our perspective. Because when I'm saying, God, thank you for what you've done, I don't have to worry about all the spaces that are not filled in yet. Because here's the problem. Half-empty thinking says this: most people think you get joy when you get what you desire. That satisfaction, that deep down inside joy, most people think joy comes when we get something. That joy is dependent on outward circumstances. That's not joy. That's half empty thinking, that you're looking at your glass saying, there's so much empty in me, so I've got to try to fill it so that I can be satisfied. But see, joy is actually a fruit of being able to follow God. And following God and what he wants to do in your life isn't dependent on anyone or anything else in your journey outside of you. Because actually the big idea today would be this: you get joy when you realize what you deserve. That's the bottom line. Our perspective shifts when we recognize what could have been and how much we actually deserved that instead of versus what actually is. Here's what I mean by this. Forgive me for if I paint this poorly or set a stage of being a Debbie Downer, because that's not my intent. But when we talk about why we have so much to celebrate, when we talk about gratitude for how God is working in and through us, and when we talk about the privilege that it is to have a personal, direct relationship with God through Jesus, here's why that matters. Paul also wrote the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 5, and he said, put to death, therefore. In other words, make these things stop, because if you don't put them to death, it'll put you to death. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. He's going to talk about sin, and he's going to get specific because he was talking to a specific group of people. But the problem, don't get hung up on the specifics of it, the problem is sin. Here's what I mean. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put to death sin before it puts you to death. Sin is a big deal, and it's affected every heart. If you're at Bridgepoint today, what you have in common with us is you have an infected heart, a heart that's been infected by sin. It's poison for us. It grows roots in our hearts, and it's opposite of what God desires. But here's why that's such a big deal. On account of these, on account of sin, the wrath of God is coming. Sin must be punished. And what punishes sin is the wrath of God. And here's why that is a huge deal. If you ever mess with my kids around my wife, God help you, because a mama bear is coming like you ain't never seen. I'm just saying. That's what we do, right? But think about God. If sin is infecting and poisoning the hearts of his kids, even if I'm sinning and poisoning my own heart, that mama bear ain't nothing on the wrath of a God that holds the whole world in his hands. Sin must be dealt with. my sin and yours. It's all of us combined. This must be addressed because it's an offense against a holy or set apart good God. It must be dealt with. And on account of sin, wrath is coming. And I'm guessing most of you didn't say, honey, let's go to church this morning so we can feel awful about the impending judgment coming from God. But I have to address the bad news because the good news matters so much. And the good news is only so good because of how bad that we actually deserve. Here's what I mean. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this. Look at this. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin. In other words, all the yuck and all the sin and all the poison that exists in my own heart because of who I am and the world that I live in, God took all of that from me and from you and placed it squarely on Jesus, that his own son became sin, even though Jesus knew no sin. He was perfect and sinless. Why? So that in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Guys, we're spared from the wrath of God because Jesus took the full weight of our sin upon himself so that you and I can enjoy the good, good Father forever as his children. I'm sorry, I hope the campuses were awake. We're free from sin because of Jesus. That's good news because what we deserve is God's wrath on sin. What we deserve is God's wrath on sin. This is just a picture of God's grace. That by trusting him, by taking a step towards Jesus, by faith saying, I may not have all the answers and understanding this completely, but I want to choose Jesus. I want to know that kind of love. I want to know that kind of hope. That's grace. Grace is simply undeserved favor. And that's what God's gift to you is. It's undeserved favor. He spares us from what we deserve because he put what we deserved on his son, and we're free from that. That's grace. I hope if you've never explored trusting that deep inside of you, that you could step into the freedom that Jesus is offering you today through his grace. But can I talk for just a second to church people, folks that have been around the church for a long time, be it Bridgepoint or any other church? And if you're not one of those people, this is one of those moments where it's like a train wreck that you want to look away that you can't because it's like, oh, that's not good. Us church folks have sometimes experienced the sweetness of grace. We bask in it. We enjoy it. We walk in it because it's so good and it's so undeserved and it's so Jesus to so undeserving people that we actually get to a place in our minds, and this is what sin does, but we reach a place where we begin to think that God's grace, because of who we are, because of how often we come to church, because we give enough or we're in a group or we're involved or we come almost every single Sunday, that we suddenly begin to think and act and live and speak as if grace is actually deserved for us. As if God's goodness suddenly is earned because of our attempts at goodness. And that's what sin does. It messes with our minds and it shapes our thoughts and we get to a place where we forget that grace is totally undeserved and we can't earn it, but because of our performance and what we've done for God and what we've done for the church, that we suddenly should merit grace. One of our values at Bridgepoint is that we get to give, but when we get it warped in our minds, we think because we give, we should get. Sin affects all of us. But here's the problem with that. It's a half-empty perspective. You actually lose joy when you expect to get what you feel you're entitled to. I've been coming to church for how long, and you can't make this change for me? I give how much, and you're going to treat me like this? I'm leading a group. And I can't do that? as if our merit has earned us special favor. The same disease affects pastors, just by the way. The way I see it most commonly played out in my life is the opportunity to fulfill a honey-do list and pick up just a couple things from Publix on the way home from work. And since I just have a couple things, the express line is super handy until somebody with 50 to 100 items in their cart shows up in front of me and wants to go through the line of 10 items or less. And deep down inside of me, I'm deeply affected, as if this is some type of world problem. Because I only have 10 items or less, and you're buying half the store. And as silly as that sounds, that is 100% a reflection of something that, whether I acknowledge it or not, begins deep inside of me that says, how can you not follow the rules, and how could that affect me to no end for your punishment? Do you know who I am? As if that matters. Because when we walk around entitled, we'll miss God's joy. Because we are not entitled to God's grace at all. We're not entitled to walk in His plans at all. We're not entitled to anything. That's a half-empty perspective. And here's the honest truth. This is just real statistics of real life of what you and I live in this day and age, related to all the population in the world. These are related to money. Money's not the only statistic, but it's one. If you make, how about this, if you make equal to or more than $50,000 a year, then you're in the world's top 1% of richest people. Wow. If you live on $10 a day or more, you're living with more money than 80% of the world's population. The average world household income is less than $10,000 a year. And 1.2 billion people on planet Earth live on less than $1.25 a day. And for some of us, we paid more than that for a cup of coffee this morning. Perspective. Money's not the only issue. Because we look at our lives, when you take this isolated incident, it's easy to drown out those statistics as not real or unapplicable. But can I ask you something? When's the last time you and I didn't serve someone or something because we didn't have time to do it? I have a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old at home. God, how could I be expected to show up? I hardly have enough time for myself. Half empty. God, I don't have the talent or ability to do something like that. And it looks like the volunteer teams at Bridgepoint are full. How could I offer anything to that team? Half empty perspective. Our treasures, the things that God has given me and the things that He's given us to share with others and be a blessing, how often do we view them as not as much as somebody else? Therefore, why would we share? Because if we had what they had, then we could. Half-empty perspective. And if I could just ask you a question that may be a little bit personal. If you love Bridgepoint, are you invested here in any capacity? Time, talents, treasures? Because the temptation is, we look at our jar and we think, God, so many people have so much more than us, and it paralyzes us. But you know what fills in the gap from wherever we are related to the jar to the top? Faith. Faith that says, God, I may not have the most, I may not be the most gifted, I may not be the most talented, I may not be X, Y, or Z, but God, You're in charge of that, not me. That's the beginning of a half-full perspective. Faith multiplies that gap. And the big idea, remember, you get joy when you realize what you deserve. God, I don't deserve even to be here. I don't deserve to celebrate You every Sunday. I don't deserve to worship You. What I deserve is wrath, is Mama Bear God attacking the sin in my heart and how it's affected other people that are His kids as well. You see, the reality is that the joy and satisfaction that we're really looking for is not going to come from anything external. It's coming from the recognition that you and I have a sin problem. And it's coming from a recognition that God is so holy and so set apart that that sin has created an incredible gap for us to be able to get to God. We should never deserve to experience that. And so what we deserve is forever separation from a good and loving God. But you know what stood in that gap? Was the cross. We deserved that punishment on that cross. But Jesus took it. And I wonder how often our perspective affects our ability to experience God to the fullest. Because a half-empty perspective won't produce a full faith. My friend Emily's going to come out and bring me a couple supplies. Because as I was preparing this, I wonder how many times as we go about our lives, we're looking at our jar saying, I can't give more, God, because I don't have as much as them. I can't do more because I'm not as influential as them. I don't have the abilities that they do. I don't have the time. I don't have X, Y, or Z. I can't go to my neighbor. I can't talk to my friend. I can't be a part of these things. I can't get involved in that way because it's me, 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 me. And we polish it up so that it sounds really nice. But in reality, we have a half-empty perspective that we're worried and clinging and holding on tightly to what we have. But instead, I wonder how many times that not only we but others miss that blessing. That instead, if we said, God, thanks for what I have. I'm not looking around to anybody around me. Thanks for what I have. And so, God, I want to do with it what I can. And suddenly we discover that others can be filled to overflow based on what I have. But not just one other person. What if I got involved in serving or really investing myself somewhere and other people experience that kind of overflow? Or what if I'm looking inside and I'm thinking, man, I have more. Let me just see what else I can do. And other people are suddenly walking around blessed simply because I said, I may not have it all, but I got something. So God, you show up and do something with this and we'll see what happens. I wonder how many people haven't been blessed because we're worried about being half empty. I wonder how many people we've missed the joy and satisfaction of blessing because we're looking at what we don't have instead of what we do. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Let God know what you need and thank Him for all He has done. You see, I'm convinced that that's the key to what this series needs to be all about. Read with me Psalm 100 and see if it infects you like it's infected me. On your feet now, applaud God. Bring a gift of laughter. Sing yourselves into His presence. When's the last time you came laughing and singing? Because we're just enjoying God's goodness. And then look at this. Know this. God is God and God, God. Did you see where you fit in there? We didn't. We didn't, and we don't have to because He's God and we're not. He made us. We didn't make Him because I do a terrible job at that. We're His people, His well-tended sheep. Have you talked to God about your worries and your needs? Because maybe it's time to say, God, thank you. Look how it continues. Enter with the password, thank you. This is the key to this whole series. Everybody with me, enter with the password. With a little excitement, we're free here. Enter with the password.
Thank you.
Thank you. Make yourselves at home talking praise. Thank Him. Worship Him. For God is sheer beauty, all generous in love, loyal always and ever. You don't have to live half full. You get to live just saying thank you. That's the password to our faith. How good is that? I wonder how many of us are missing God's blessings because we're looking at what we don't have instead of looking at what we do. And I wonder if the password thank you changes everything. So here's your challenge. Everybody on every campus, let's get busy being thankful this month, whole month. Find people. Find an organization. Find somebody. Find a neighbor, a coworker, a friend, a family member, and tell them thank you. And then post about it. Our hashtag this month is half full. So post on social media some thanks. Let's get the password out there, because if there's anything social media needs, it's a lot less half-empty talk and a lot more thank yous that need to go around, because we got a lot to celebrate, because we're not getting what we deserve. We're walking in the presence of a God that loves us and wants to work in our lives. What's the password?
Thank you.
My gosh, would you guys pray with me? God, thank you. God, thank you. I don't even know what else to say. God, thank you. Thank you that you've spared us from what we deserve. Thank you that we're not who we were yesterday and we don't have to be who we are today, tomorrow. Thank you, God, that we get to talk to God. Thank you, God, that we live somewhere that we can show up to a church and worship without fear of consequences. Thank you, God, that we get to know you personally. Thank you, God, that you can handle the whole weight of the world on your shoulders, because I know I can't. Thank you, God, that we get to be a part of a church that's reaching people and making a difference in Pinellas County. And thank you, God, that you're doing it all. Thank you, God. Thank you. And God, thank you for Jesus, because he's who made it all possible. It's in his name we pray. Amen.